Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Slip your hand up. We'll bring you a Bible. Ecclesiastes 6 tonight. Is it warm in here?
Yeah.
A little bit. Okay. Randy, see what you can do on the air. And then when they start putting their jackets back on, that means they turn it back up again. So, all right, Randy and Jim. Ecclesiastes 6. Everybody there? First thing we do is open our Bibles. Second thing we do is what? Open our hearts. Because it's awful easy to open your Bible and not open your heart. A lot of people do that. And so some open their Bibles and some open their brains. But we need to open our hearts as well, that God would deeply implant His living Word within the good soil of our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in all of our lives. Thank You for the miraculous things that You still continue to do and that You will always do throughout eternity, because You are God and there's none beside You. And we give You all the glory and honor and praise for what You're doing in this fellowship, in Your people. And we thank You for Ryan and Rachel and their family, Lord. We thank You for Harvey and Carol and Shelley. We thank You, Lord, for everyone in this body that You love so. And I thank You, Lord, that this is a fellowship like none I've ever seen, where the people here truly love You with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they love one another. And that's what it's all about. We also love Your Word, Lord. And what a blessing it is tonight to open up Your Word and to open up our hearts and ask that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep, that You would speak to us tonight, that we would be changed, that You would encourage us in our faith. Because we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at chapter 6, strengthen our faith, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody remember the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes? Under the sun. We have to be reminded of that, huh? Because if I'm not careful in teaching the book of Ecclesiastes, I can get critical and sarcastic, you know, because it is that kind of book, isn't it? It's a very, very unique book in all of the canon. And we look at the life of someone who was in a backslidden condition. And life to him, even though he had riches, even though he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had all the wisdom and knowledge that the world had to offer, but yet he had walked away from God. And so what we're reading is King Solomon in a backslidden condition. And he was bumming. And sometimes, like last week when I left here and went home, I thought, man, I'm like almost depressed, you know, because of over and over and over, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, like grasping after the wind, vexation of spirit and all of this stuff. And how much can you take of that, you know? And I'm thinking, those poor people last Wednesday night, did I bum all of them out too? I don't know. I hope not. Because what I try to do is share in contrast with, yes, there are some negative things here, but yet we can learn from these things, can't we? We can learn the danger of backsliding. And you know what? If you think the life out there, the world out there is a great place in a backslidden condition, I got news for you. Just take Solomon's word for it. Stay walking close to Jesus. That's the bottom line. We are to live above the sun with the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, yeah, there's, you know, we live in a world that's fallen, that's steeped in sin. It's getting worse every day. If you don't think so, just wait till tomorrow. Just pick up the paper tomorrow, turn on the news or whatever. It's getting worse. It's not getting better, in spite of what people try to tell us. But the good news is this. We have a future and a hope in Jesus Christ. For the world, this is the best it's ever going to get. For the church, this is the worst it's ever going to get. For us, the best is yet to come. And that's exciting. And one of the reasons that we should be, one of the many reasons that we should be excited as Christians, is God has called us out of darkness. We were groping in darkness. How horrible was that? But yet sometimes how quickly we forget. And oftentimes maybe our heart gets tugged. Well, maybe, you know, I'll just go back and hang out with the same crowd. Maybe I'll go back and do this or whatever. But there's a danger there. It's past tense. You were once darkness. We are no longer darkness. We are now walking in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 6, again here in verse 1, we're reminded of the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon writes, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. and it is common among men. And so what he's saying here is what he has observed, and again, he's gone through a lot of experiments, hasn't he, over the past 5-6 chapters, and we've still got 6 more chapters to go after tonight. But in his experimentation, he says, I've seen again under the sun, there's this common evil among men. And there are these common evils among men, aren't there? Lots of them. We're not exempt as believers. But that's why we're supposed to live above the sun and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. He said, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. And so here he is again, Solomon, just observing what's going on in the world. Last week in verse 13, Solomon used the term severe evil in speaking of the disastrous consequences of a man with vast resources of wealth, yet who was spiritually bankrupt. This guy spent all of his life pursuing materialism, material things, all that his heart desired. And even as we see here again tonight, the consequences are disastrous. And the original Hebrew word there was that he was bankrupt physically. You know why he was bankrupt physically? Because first of all, he was bankrupt spiritually. He had all that the world had to offer, but there was something missing deep down within his innermost being, within his soul, and it was a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And I'll bet every one of us in this room can remember in those BC days where there was just this emptiness, this void. Why? Because God has created a void in every human being. He is the one that knit us together in our mother's womb. And within each and every one of us, He put this void that only He can fill. It's God-shaped, if you would. And every one of us tried to scratch that itch, if you would. It just couldn't be reached, could it? We tried to scratch it with all sorts of things, tried to fill that void. But it's almost like this black hole. And it's only God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that can fill that emptiness in our lives. And you know what? No matter what's going on in your life, all the things that the world says that you need to make you happy, you know what? You can be penniless and homeless and all of the other lists. The list is endless, if you would. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have everything. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight, and we know that He promised you and I that He would provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And it's all about needs. And there's a difference between needs and wants, isn't there? The world tries to create wants, but it's just needs. What do we really, really need? And it's amazing the all-sufficiency of Christ, that He gives us just what we need when we need it. And so here was this poor man last week, and he kept his riches for himself, which again resulted in his own hurt, Scripture tells us, and his riches eventually perished through misfortune, meaning bankruptcy. He lost it all. Scripture tells us he didn't even have anything to leave for his own son. And so tonight it continues. This evil, which is seen under the sun and is common among men, and I'll tell you what, boy, it's more evident these days than ever before, isn't it? Look around at the people that are struggling financially. Look at the bankruptcy out there. But in most cases, and this is the worst part, it's one thing to be physically bankrupt, but it's yet another thing to be spiritually bankrupt. And that's the whole point here tonight. Oh, how I wish that every person in this room, that when they would leave here tonight, would have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. That He would fill that void for you. That's why you're here tonight. You may have been invited by a friend, relative, loved one. And you know what? If you don't know Christ, today is a day of salvation. He wants to show you what life is all about. He wants to give you true meaning in life. Because there's a lot of people out there that, again, are groping and grasping, you know, for meaning in life. It's like vanity, like chasing after the wind. And Solomon knows. And so tonight, in the first 6 verses, Solomon writes of another evil. And this also, dealing with riches, wealth, and honor under the sun, And here we find a man to whom God had given all of these things. God gave him riches and wealth and honor. And again, boy, you think, this guy's got it made. He's a first-round draft pick. He's got it all. Why? Because that's what the world portrays to you and I out there. If you have these three things, you've got it all, man. If you've got riches, wealth, and honor, you've got all of it. So here we find a guy who had all these things, yet for one reason or another was unable to enjoy them. You talk about frustration. To have all of these things, but not be able to enjoy them, what must that have been like? That's like torture, man. To have all these things at your disposal. And Solomon doesn't tell us what these things were or the reason that he could not enjoy them. But I have to believe that maybe by chance that this very well could be Solomon writing about himself. This could be his autobiography, if you would. Why? Because most of the book is. Most of the 12 chapters that we're going to read and study for the next few weeks has to do with personal experience of Solomon himself. And so today we're told that riches and wealth and honor are the key to happiness and fulfillment. Do you hear that? I'll bet all of us heard that at least once today. What really could truly make us happy? It's got to be the key to happiness. The riches and all that comes with these vast resources. And oftentimes people read of the life early on of Solomon and think, man, what must that have been like? To be the richest and wisest man on the planet. And here's a man who had it all that his heart desired. And again, think about that for a moment. If you could have all the desires of your heart, what would that include? I'll bet there'd be tons of answers in this place. You know, if all that the world had to offer, if we could have the desire of our heart, what would that include? But you know what? I would hope that if you're a believer in Christ, that you could just say, Jesus Christ. He's my desire. He's all I desire. Why? Because if you get the vertical right, it is amazing how the horizontal takes care of itself, doesn't it? And if your heart's desire is heavenly things, the Lord certainly is going to keep you well taken care of here on earth. Here's a man who had it all that his heart desired, but yet the real tragedy is that his heart's desire did not include God. And you know, there's again, a lot of people in the world like that today. They have a desire for things, everything and anything, if you would. But very few people today have a desire for God, a thirst for God. Look back in your life when you got saved. When your life began to change, when all of a sudden you began to do that 180 from the world to the true and the living God, what was happening? All of a sudden, man, you're looking at the world and things are changing, and all of a sudden your desire for worldly things begin to change, and the next thing you know, you're desiring God. And you do this 180, and when you begin to desire God, He honors that request. He knows the desire of your heart. And if your heart's desire is truly to know God and to walk with God and to worship God and to spend eternity with God, He will honor that. He will by no means, Scripture tells us, turn anybody away. His treasure was on earth, this poor guy, not in heaven. For Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You've got your heart placed within that treasure, wherever it is, heaven, earth, wherever it may be. Jesus also went on to say in Matthew 19:21 to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Now, does that mean that's what we all have to do to get saved? No. Actually, when we were in that section of Scripture on Sunday morning, you know the story is that Jesus knows exactly what's on the throne of your heart. And whatever it is, He will put His finger on it, won't He? And there's each and every one of us, before we came to know the Lord, had something on the throne of our hearts that the Lord had to put His finger on and say, okay, this has got to go because that's my rightful place there. Jesus Christ's rightful place is on the throne of our heart. He won't compete with anyone or anything. And when we remove whatever that thing may be, and it can be a number of things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it may be, when we remove that and He takes His rightful place on the throne of our heart, things radically begin to change, don't they? And so notice in verse 1, Solomon again says this is a common evil among men, meaning that there's nothing new. You see, what was happening thousands of years in Solomon's time is still happening today. People have changed a little bit, the way they dress, you know, our culture and all, but our hearts are still the same. For thousands and thousands of years, everything around us pretty much has changed, except for one thing, the heart. The heart is the same. Bottom line, nobody can truly enjoy the gifts of God without enjoying the giver of those gifts. It's important that we don't worship the gifts, whether they be physical or spiritual, but that we will always worship the giver. Why? Because Scripture tells us, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good gifts? And so we thank Him and we appreciate the gifts that He gives us, but we don't worship those gifts. We worship the giver of those gifts. And He loves to give us good things in our lives. Solomon tried. Many others have tried also, trying to find contentment and satisfaction in our hearts without worshiping the maker of our hearts. He is the one that made our hearts. He's the one that created us. No way under the sun can we worship anything other than the Lord and be content or to be happy, because He is the one that made our hearts. And Solomon was mistaking entertainment and enjoyment for enrichment. You see, riches don't necessarily enrich, if that makes any sense. It's spiritual things that really, truly enrich our lives. Look at verse 2. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and is an evil affliction. Man. And again, Solomon knew this all too well, didn't he? We've seen it over the past five chapters. In back in chapter 2, verse 10, Scripture tells us that he withheld nothing that he desired from his life. Yet, here is a guy that didn't have the ability to enjoy even the simple things of life, for whatever reason that might have been. Somehow, God put a block up, so this man had all of these things, but he really couldn't enjoy them. Maybe some of them he created himself. Maybe he was a workaholic. Maybe he was just consumed by seeking out materialism, whatever it might be. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. There are a lot of people out there that's just seeking after things. And you know what? Here's a guy that is just absolutely miserable because he can't even enjoy the simpler things of life. He started well. Solomon started well, didn't he? If you're with us, gosh, it's probably been a couple of years now since we're in 1st and 2nd Kings. Solomon started out real well, didn't he? His heart's desire was to have wisdom and knowledge to lead God's people. But then all of a sudden certain things begin to happen. And 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 tells us that Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord. Boy, do you guard your heart? Are you careful to what you allow to influence your heart? That's who we really are, the innermost being. We have to be real careful what we allow to even pull us away. It can happen very subtly. And Solomon started well, but what happened? Well, Scripture tells us that he loved, and this is the same word that's used here, foreign. He loved many foreign women. And the term there means to be heathen or pagan. They didn't know God. They didn't love God. They were idolatrous. They worshiped all sorts of stuff, statues and things. And so Scripture tells us that Solomon, when he turned away from God, it was because foreign women, pagan women, heathen women drew him away. And when his heart turned away from God, Scripture tells us that he clung to them and their gods in love. Meaning that he loved these foreign women, these pagan women, and he also loved their gods. And the list of their gods was endless. You name it, they worshipped it. Inanimate objects and statues and all sorts of stuff. It says that Solomon clung to them. It also goes on to say that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not fully follow the Lord. And that's an interesting statement there as well. He did not fully follow the Lord, meaning that there was a part of his following that was following something or someone else, if that makes any sense. It means that he was following God in a half-hearted manner. Do you know that's possible? To have a divided heart? And again, we have to guard our hearts, don't we? We have to be very, very careful that we don't have a divided heart, that nothing would steal our affections away from God. Scripture also tells us that the Lord became angry with Solomon and he tore his kingdom away. And that's how he ended up in this position that we find him in the book of Ecclesiastes. The results we see in the second part of verse 2, that God did not allow him to enjoy all of these things. And all of a sudden things can begin to unravel in a person's life when you are serving the Lord half-heartedly. When your heart begins to drift away from the Lord, that's when things begin to unravel. And oftentimes they go, what's going on here? How come things are falling apart? Where's the joy in my life? Where's the peace in my life? Things are beginning to unravel here. And it all goes down to one thing. The foreigners, the pagans, the heathens stole his heart away. And now his riches and his wealth and his honor that we see back up in verse 1 began to waste away. I can see this on a broader level in the United States of America, where we were one nation under God, where we would worship the true and the living God, where God was not only in our government, but God was in our school system, God was in our homes, God was everywhere. Our whole country was permeated by God and His power and His Spirit. But look what has happened now. It's like all that it takes is to have one person to stand up and say, hey, we can't call that a Christmas tree on the White House lawn anymore. We have to call it a holiday tree. Interesting. And you know what? That did happen in our country. If you get a chance, Google Ben Stein, Jewish man, and what he has to say about the Christmas tree and the menorah and all. It's great how a Jewish man would stand up for that which represents Christianity in the United States of America. But why is it that one person can change everything, get prayer kicked out of school? Jesus Christ gets expelled, if you can believe that. And then we turn around and wonder why things are falling apart in our nation. Does anybody have a clue why America's falling apart? It's right here. We should be able to learn that the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what we see here with Solomon. How often we see today those who amass great wealth and kingdoms, but yet their homes and their families are upside down. And I believe that's what began to happen here. Illness sets in. All of a sudden, even death comes to these people that Solomon is referring to here. It can happen so subtly. All of a sudden, you have all of these things and you're ready really just to enjoy life. And bingo, what happens? We see it happen all the time. All the time. Where people work their fingers to the bone so that one day when they turn 65, they can retire and enjoy it all. How often does that happen, really? You know what? If you are retired now and you're in good health and God is blessing you, hallelujah, you're in a small percentage there. Praise God. Give thanks in all that you have. Because there are a lot of people that really don't make retirement age and that are in good health that can really enjoy it. Here we see. Are riches and wealth and honor evil in and of themselves? You may be asking. No, absolutely not. Riches and honor and wealth can be used for God's glory. That is, riches and honor and wealth aren't evil unless they take the place of God. Then it becomes idolatry. But when it's all in the right perspective, and you know, there are many, 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 many wealthy Christians, not only in the world today, but even in past history, that have been used by God with the resources that God had blessed them with, and they had the right perspective with things, and they used them for the glory of God. Job was a wealthy man, wasn't he? And yeah, he went through some trials and tests and tribulations, but when you get to the end of the book, he had double with what he had when he started. Abraham was a wealthy man. Moses was wealthy. Nicodemus, New Testament, was a wealthy man. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. But you know what they all had in common? They all worshiped the true and the living God. They had their priorities right. They worshiped God and used their wealth rather than worshiping it. They used it for the glory of God. And that's what Solomon's point is here this evening. For us today, give thanks for what you have. Why? Because we're one of the richest nations in the world. And 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. And you know what? There are many people in the world that don't have a roof over their head. And there are many people in the world that certainly don't have an automobile. And you know, there are certainly a number of people in the world that don't have more than one set of clothes. But every once in a while, I got to go through my closet, throw stuff out, never wear it out. You know, it's just like, boy, you get so much stuff, shoes, clothes, and it's almost like convicting. Man, look at all this stuff. And how many outfits can you wear at one time? Unless you live, when we lived in Vermont, we used to layer. You know, you guys know what layering is? Yeah. You had to wear 3 or 4 outfits to stay warm, but then you begin to take them off when it got warm. But you can only sleep in one bed, right? Only wear one outfit. You can only eat one meal at a time. I don't know. I've seen some of you. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But the bottom line is, and this is the key to the whole section here tonight, we need to live above the sun. And we need to quit living under the sun. Because again, we see tonight how it's just nothing but heartache and vexation of spirit. And also the bottom line is this. You know, enjoy all that God has blessed you with. All that He has blessed you with. And so many times we take things for granted. We take water for granted. We waste water. Until you're out in the desert somewhere, and I've had this happen before, where it's 126 degrees, you got nothing to drink. I'll tell you what, when you finally get that one cool glass of water, it is like heaven. You would sell everything and anything you had for that one glass of water. But yet, how often do we take that for granted? I remember Tina and I, ever since we got saved, we've been doing convalescent homes. And one Thanksgiving back in Vermont, we opened it up to the congregation of people under what they were thankful for. And my little buddy sitting right in the front row, what a character he was. What was his name, Tina? I can't think of his name. But anyway, he raised his hand. And I said, yeah, what's your favorite thing? And he said, my pillow. He says, my favorite thing, my favorite possession on the whole earth is my pillow. And when is the last time you gave thanks for your pillow? Probably the last time you stayed at one of those hotels that gives you pillows that are about as thick as a tortilla and you got to fold it about 5 times just to prop your head up, you know. But honestly, you know, a nice pillow or a soft mattress, man, we're just so spoiled. And again, enjoy all that God has blessed you with. Give Him thanks for everything. Count your blessings. And I'm a whiner. I can whine with the best of them, and I can complain, and I can be sarcastic with the rest of them. And you know, I just need to take the time more often to give thanks for just the little things that God has blessed me with. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of big things that God has blessed me with as well. My wife and my kids and my grandkids and you, every one of you. I'm a blessed man. And money can't buy those things. And I thank God for all of these things. And it's not just the last Thursday of Thanksgiving that we're to be a thankful people. If there's anybody that should be thankful on the planet, it should be God's kids. It should be the Christians that are thankful, more thankful than anyone. Why? Because God even commands us to give thanks for our trials. Because it's a testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Even our trials work in our favor. So be thankful for all that you have, and don't forget where both you and these things came from. Be content with what you have and use it to bless others and use it for the glory of God. That's what it means to live above the sun. Yet look at this poor soul in verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. And though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, meaning 2,000 years, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? Whoa. Solomon's bumming. I'll tell you what, I would be too if I didn't know about the over the sun thing. Why? Because this is the way a lot of people look at life today. They really do. You know, you can have 100 kids. How about that family on TV just had their 20th? Can you believe that? They're shooting for 100, I think. Well, look at this poor guy here. Keep in mind that Solomon is speaking hypothetically here now. Nobody's going to have 100 kids. And, you know, he's speaking with a bit of exaggeration to make his point, but it's a good point, isn't it? And his point is this, again, just a reminder, he's speaking from under the sun, and he's speaking cynical and sarcastically and even in a backslidden condition. And it's often in these times we can exaggerate, we can be sarcastic, and we can be cynical as well, can't we? And that's what he's doing here. What he's saying basically is, man, you can father 100 kids and you can live for 2,000 years. And if your soul is not satisfied with goodness, as we see in verse 3, and it hasn't even seen goodness in verse 6, he has the same fate as a stillborn. And it would have been better that he had not been born at all. And that's the world's perspective. How often do you hear that today? Wish I'd never been born. Now, why did God bring me into this world? I often say, well, he can take you out just as quick. But in other words, he never experienced the goodness of God. How sad is that? And it's not that God is a respecter of persons. God extends his grace and his love and his mercy to everybody. And what he's saying here is this guy will never experience or witness or even, you know, taste of the goodness of God. His soul is not satisfied, and he has not seen God's goodness. And what he's saying here about the stillborn, if you would, is that baby will never have to experience or witness or live through corruption and wickedness and the perversities of this life. And not only that, he's not finished. He says, do not all go to one place. He said, whether you're stillborn or whether you're a person that's lived a life whose soul is not satisfied and not seeing the goodness, then don't they just go to the same place, to the grave? This guy's in the pits right now. This guy's in the dredges. And the sad thing about it, here he is with riches and wealth and honor. And here he is, hypothetically, with a large family. And by the way, that was considered a blessing to the Jews. If you had a large family, that was considered a blessing from God. But yet, he had all of these things, and the guy still had emptiness because he didn't have the Lord in his heart. And yet, it says here, and this is a Jewish term, a Hebrew term, where it says he has no burial. In Hebrew, it means that he was not lamented for or loved by his family, according to Jeremiah chapter 22. How sad is that? And again, we don't know the full story of what happened in this man's life, but evidently by the time he came to this place, even though he had all of these things, he didn't have his family. He didn't have his family. What a waste of a life. His relatives circled like buzzards, waiting for him to die. We see that happen all the time. It's funny what pastors have to deal with in ministry. You know, it's not just preaching for an hour on Sundays and Wednesdays, you would be blown away at what pastors have to deal with today. It's unbelievable. Especially with family mediation. Sometimes it's within Christian families where they're just fighting over what's... They're like buzzards circling over someone's estate that they've left. Sad. It's really, really sad. And you know the rest of the story. You see it all the time. The attorneys are the only ones that profit from it. And the families, they go away and never talk to one another the rest of their lives. Sad. Waiting outside the room for the old goat to die, man. And you know what's interesting? Oftentimes, the attorneys will come out and the family will say, how much did he leave? And you know what the attorneys will say? Everything. He left everything. So true, you cannot take it with you. His whole life, as we see in verses 3 and 6, was empty, not satisfied. And with all that he possessed. You see, what the problem is in a lot of instances is that people are possessed by their possessions. It's okay to have possessions, providing they don't possess you, providing they don't control you. And we live in this materialistic society where people borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the philosophy of the world today. What you can be seen driving, or what neighborhood you live in, or whatever. It's like, it's craziness, craziness. There he is. His whole life was just empty. He was not satisfied. He had no love from his family. How sad is that? His wife or his kids. He had no laughter. He had no joy. And he had no tears when he died. Nobody wept for the man. How sad. And that's why Solomon says here, it would have been better that he had been a stillborn. Why? Because the man lived in darkness anyway. And the man perished in darkness anyway. And that's where we get the title of the message here this evening. For you were once darkness. We all lived in darkness one time or another. Without Christ Jesus, you were darkness. Pretty heavy stuff. Now that we're all depressed and bummed out, I got some good news for you. And to the believer, and you know this, you've experienced this, okay? Every one of us knows that in the Lord there's joy. And there's peace instead of pieces. There is laughter. And yes, there are tears of joy as well. I've done funerals and I've done memorial services. Memorial services are for believers. Funerals are for unbelievers. And that's exactly what they are. To the believer, there's love and peace and joy and laughter, enjoyment. Yeah, there's tears of joy when someone goes to be with the Lord. But you know what? We have that hope, don't we? It's over the sun, man. One day we're going to be over the sun and we're going to have a great time in heaven with them. Peace. Knowing where that person went. And by the way, in reference to the stillborn, what a different perspective believers have about stillborn or miscarried babies. You see, when you live over the sun with God, you know for sure that when babies die, they go to heaven. Every single one. And that's a population in heaven we don't often think about, do we? You know, oftentimes we think about someone that had a miscarriage or even an abortion. These are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And there's going to be a population up there that is going to blow some people away. Every baby is going to be there. John 3:19 tells us, again, speaking to those who live in darkness. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And boy, does that tie in with the text tonight? People much rather live in darkness because their deeds are evil. Heavier yet, Ephesians 5:8, which is part of the title, for you were once darkness. Every one of us, we were darkness. We weren't in darkness. Paul says we were darkness until the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shined upon our hearts. He says, for you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Isn't it cool that the light's gone on? No longer do we walk in darkness. You see, actually, spiritually, we were stillborn. Why? Because Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians that the body, the human body, without the Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, is dead. Not alive, but we are now alive in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. What an incredible miracle. Like I said, I look around and I see nothing but miracles that God continues to do. And even every time, even if one person stands up to receive Christ, man, if that's all that ever happened in this church until the Lord comes, that would be sufficient, man. Just one soul getting saved is absolutely incredible. That a person would respond to the Word of God and respond to the Holy Spirit, and their whole eternity would be changed in a moment. In a moment. But do you know you have the same ability as the pastor does? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have the Word of God in your lap. You've got the gift of opening your mouth and sharing the love of Christ with people. And you know what? It will blow you away. If you've never led anybody to Jesus Christ, the first time you do it, you are hooked, my friend, guaranteed. There's nothing like it. To be able to share the love of Jesus Christ and point them to heaven and have them come to know the Lord and know that their eternity has been changed because God used you as a vessel and a mouthpiece just to go over and say, you know what, Jesus loves you. It blows people away. And that's the gospel. We were once darkness. And I love what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, 1 Peter. He says, "But you, now in Jesus, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." He's talking about us, you know. Let me repeat that just in case you missed it. He's talking about you and I. Check this out. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Man. So, don't you think it's about time that we who are now light, no longer in darkness, need to quit whining and being so sarcastic and being so selfish and self-centered and cynical like Solomon? Sometimes I'm living on the wrong side of the sun. I have that ability still to get my eyes off of the Lord and begin to look at dirt, dust, eating dirt like caterpillars, you know? Imagine that, having 1,000 legs, having to walk and kick dust up and eat dirt all your life. And that's a picture of us, right? We're from the dirt. That's why we call our kids Sandy and Rocky and Dusty, because we come right out of dirt. We give our kids dirt names, you know? But one day, we're going to be like that little caterpillar. Go up the tree, right? You've seen him. And out on a limb. And all of a sudden he begins to weave that cocoon. And the next thing you know, we go from earthly to heavenly, right? It's called metamorphosis. That's the term that Paul uses for this transition that takes place from us being dirt and dust and kicking it up. And one day we're going to be taken up. We're going to fly away. We're going to have this metamorphosis take place like the butterfly. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth that God gives us even in His own creation. And He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So let's not live like Solomon, you know. Solomon was so focused on the certainty of death and the futility of life. But we as believers need to focus on the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus Christ. We need to focus on the one who took us out of darkness and put us in light. We need to go from being spiritually stillborn, if you would, to being alive in Christ, to be born again, to be born a second time, to be born of the Spirit. And we now have life, and life more abundantly. And again, it's not material life he's talking about. We have things that money can't buy. You know, money can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can't buy you your next breath. Money can't buy you those things that are really, really, really important in life. Money can't buy you salvation. I don't care what some of these cults tell you. It's Jesus Christ who gives us the free gift of salvation. By grace we have been saved. That's getting what we don't deserve through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we got a lot to be thankful for. We've been given life and life more abundantly. I love to use these two phrases. It's either know God, N-O, know to God, or K-N-O-W, to know God personally. And even this evening, to you, it's one of two things. Either God is nowhere, or you can hyphenate that to now here. Where is He in your life? Is He nowhere, or is He now here? Are you singing the old Beatles song? Are you a real nowhere man? Sitting in your nowhere land, thinking of your nowhere plans for nobody. I wish I could remember scripture verses like I do the old heathen pagan rock and roll songs, you know? Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like me and you? Bow-dum, you know? Okay, I'm done. Verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth. And yet the soul is not satisfied. Well, what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Interesting, huh? And what he's saying there is, whether rich or poor, man works for the bread that he puts in his mouth. He does. We're to labor by the sweat of our brow. Book of Genesis, God told Adam, because you fell, because you sinned, you will now have to sweat by your brow. And whether you're rich or poor, if you're rich, you have other people working for you, but you still have to do the work to put food in your mouth. and even the poor, go out and labor daily. And actually, it's something that we have to do, both rich and poor, to put food in our mouth. And actually, it only satisfies the flesh temporarily, doesn't it? Because next thing you know, you're hungry all over again. Both Moses and Jesus proclaimed, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, that's the bread that satisfies, that manna from heaven, the word of God. Moses said that in Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. And notice here, for what more has the wise man than the fool? Verse 8. Meaning that wisdom in and of itself can't put food in your mouth. Isn't that amazing? Wisdom won't get you a meal. Wisdom in and of itself cannot fill a hungry man's belly. And both the wise man and the poor man get hungry. And so, whether a wise man or a fool, what Solomon is saying here, then the necessities of life are the same. And there are certain things that the rich and the poor have in common. Like, they both get hungry. They both get thirsty. They both get tired. They both get lonely. They both get diseases. They both die. Interesting how they have so much in common. And you know what? The ground is level at the grave for both the rich and the poor. Look at verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Today, we would say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's better to have a humble, simple meal, Solomon is saying, and be able to enjoy it rather than to dream of a banquet that never comes. I heard of a story about Rockefeller, that when he got up into his years, that he was in a restaurant and he could only eat just this meager little meal that was almost like bird food or bird seed. But yet in the back in the kitchen, one of the laborers that worked for minimum wage was enjoying a great big juicy steak. And isn't it just like the world out there, you know? People oftentimes don't give thanks for the meager things that they have, give thanks to God. And they're dreaming about things that are out of reach for them. It's better to have a humble, simple meal and enjoy it rather than to dream about a banquet that never comes. Give thanks to God for your food. You know, it's a rarity that you see someone pray in a restaurant today. You know, we get excited. Even the other night, we went out to dinner, my grandson's birthday, and I said to Joshua, my grandson, look, the people are praying at the next table. Why? Because very few people give thanks to God today for what they have, for food. Give thanks to God for everything. In many cases, you know, it's a banquet that never comes. And even though it may come, they're unable to eat it. All I can do is just dream about it. I wish I was well enough to eat this food. And how, you know, even as Christians today, and again, I'm speaking for myself, okay? You probably don't think like I do. I'm a little weird anyway, you know that. But it just amazes me how we go out to dinner as Christians and we're talking about our next meal. You do that? Or the one you just had. Oh, man, we just had this big juicy steak and you fell on your face. And you know what? I think where we're going to go next week after church is here. And we're not even thinking about the meal that God has given us. You do that? I do. We all do that, right? It's crazy. You sit down with a bunch of believers and we're talking about nothing but food and dreaming about it. True satisfaction, true contentment, pure enjoyment comes with knowing God, with having God part of the equation, where God joins you with your meal. He's not just here in Palm Desert on Wednesdays and Sundays. You know that, don't you? You guys have been coming here long enough and read enough of God's Word to know that He just doesn't sit here and wait for us to come back Sunday. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is with us and in us. We take Him everywhere. And so if you take Him to dinner, give Him thanks. Wherever you take Him, give Him thanks. Pray for that parking spot like you used to as a brand new baby Christian. Didn't you used to pray about everything? Man, I remember I prayed about everything. Lord, I need a parking spot. And all of a sudden, like the Red Sea and the park, just a beautiful parking spot. You know? I don't do that anymore. I'm too mature. and end up driving around and end up having to walk three blocks to get to this because I'm too mature in the Lord to pray for a parking spot. That's true. You laugh, but you know, something happens over time when we don't recognize God's hand and we don't give Him thanks like we used to and enjoy the things, you know, that we did when we first came to know Him. True satisfaction, true contentment, pure enjoyment comes from knowing God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. And where is His presence? Everywhere, right? We just talked about it. In His presence is fullness of joy. That means fullness of joy should be wherever we go, right? Because David said, where can I go from your presence? He says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. God is everywhere. So guess what? In His presence is fullness of joy. So we should be joyful all the time. David also went on to say that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Meaning enjoy the riches that He's given us. Enjoy your work, laboring for Him. We talked about that in the second part. Enjoy His gifts each day. And you know what? Thank God for the gift of a new day. Why? Because every day is a gift from God. Give Him thanks. Better is, verse 9, the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Give thanks for what you have at hand. Whatever one is, he has been named already, verse 10. For it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? What an interesting verse. Again, Solomon's the old pessimist here, the fatalist. And he's speaking from a pessimistic view. And you know, it's easy to develop the idea that we see here that, oh, well, what's the use in trying to do anything on my own because God is sovereign, which He is, and God is in control of everything. Whatever God does is going to come to pass. And whether a person is rich or poor or wise or foolish, there's no changing that. And that's what Solomon is saying here. It's almost as though it's all locked in and nothing's going to change. Everything's predetermined. Everything is predestined. No use in reasoning or resisting or arguing or complaining. It can't be changed. And that's what he's saying here. It's like, man, this guy's bummed. He's depressed. And then he begins to think, you know, God is omnipotent, so who can contend with Him? And God is omniscient, so who's wiser than He is? And God is omnipresent, so what's the use? He's the potter and I'm the clay. And the term that he uses here is that, you know, he's just a man. The term there has to it refers to Adam being made of the dust, being made of clay, being made of mud. And whatever one he is, he's been named already, for it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him, God, who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? He's saying, what's the use here? What's the use? He's the potter, we're the clay, and it's almost like Solomon comes to the conclusion, just shut up and be dirt, because we're going back to the dirt anyway, paraphrase. And that's the way many people think. What's the use? But we know better, don't we? We know what Scripture says. We know that when God created you and I, that we were, first of all, created as a reflection of Him, created in His image. And within each and every one of us, He gave us all a free will. And with that free will, we can make choices. Lots of choices. First of all, we can choose who we're going to serve. We can choose a lot of things. And again, we're not these robots. And, you know, it's not all locked into no change. Why? Because a radical change took place when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And yes, God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, but yet He gives us the freedom to choose to love Him or to reject Him, to walk with Him or to walk away from Him. It's a choice that we all have. But this guy here, Solomon, is like, hey, life's a game and we lose. All this just does nothing but increase vanity and futility and frustration. He says, we're no better off. How sad is that? Aren't you glad? You know, again, when I finished up this chapter today, I'm just thinking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've got so much to be thankful for. Number one, that I don't have this attitude anymore. This fatalistic attitude. This is what the world will do to you. This is what living under the sun does. And even as Christians, if we're not careful, we can develop this kind of attitude, can't we? We can walk around bummed out. We can get our eyes on ourselves. We get our eyes on the dirt. Instead of looking up to the one who formed you from the dust and the dirt. And yes, these bodies are going back to the dirt one day, but you know the rest of the story. That one day we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and He's going to give us a new heavenly body, not made with human hands. And it's going to be an eternal body with no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Not one tombstone in heaven, not one hospital in heaven, not one nurse in heaven, not one doctor in heaven. And you can tell the new people there because they'll say, "Have a nice day." And you'll just say, "Oh, you do here, I see, yeah." So, you know what? It's going to be absolutely perfect one day. So get your eyes above the sun and not below the sun. Walk as a child of the light in the newness of life. That's what God wants us to do. But the enemy is trying to rip us off, man. Get us looking down. Oh, poor me. The Eeyore Christians. Oh, me, oh my. Verse 12. And we'll wind it up. Oh, man. I only got 2 more hours here. "For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" Solomon, enough, dude. Really, I've had enough. Till next Wednesday night. But you know, even as dumb as I am, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I can answer both these questions in verse 12. And you as a believer can too. Number one, God knows. He says there, "For who knows?" I can tell him who knows. God knows. And you know what? If God knows, then it's a wise person that listens to God. How do we listen to God? Right here in this beautiful book, all 66 books made up of the Bible. That's how we listen to God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to teach us things. He wants to give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. He wants to tell us how to live above the Son, how to live in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I can answer the first question, who knows? God knows. Secondly, he says, who can tell a man what will happen to him under the sun? I can tell. I can tell him that God cares. God loves them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God does care. And yes, He does know the future. And I like that. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And He's got it in the nail-scarred hands. And He said, "All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." The bottom line is this. Is Jesus part of the equation in your life? Really? I'm not talking going to church and being religious and whatever it might be that the world tells you is knowing God. I'm talking about going from dirt to living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. When you recognize that Jesus Christ came into this world and He was born of a virgin and He walked this earth for 33 years and He was arrested and He was scourged and beaten and marred more than any man. And He was nailed to the cross on your behalf and on mine, and He was put in that empty tomb. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He resurrected. He defeated sin and death on that cross and through His resurrection, and He ascended into heaven, and He's coming again. Do you believe that? That's what it means to be saved. Because He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the bottom line is Jesus Christ part of the equation in your life? And unless you believe in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection, you can't live above the sun. You can only live below the sun. But God wants you to know Him. Do you know Him? And do you care enough to listen to what He has to say? And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm thanking God tonight after reading this chapter again that He's given us the ability, that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Boy, I'll tell you what, no matter what comes our way, it all has to pass through His nail-scarred hands. It's all been ordained by Him. And we know that one day we shall see Him face to face. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And yeah, life is tough. And yeah, we have to deal with all the things that we've seen here this evening. But the good news is this, that we can live above all of that. So maybe you're here this evening, God has spoken to you. Maybe you've never really made a commitment to Christ. Maybe you've been to church a number of times and never heard how to be saved. Well, the Bible says that we've all sinned, every one of us. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That's why people die. But the good news is this, is that God sent His Son into the world to pay the price that we could never pay, and that's to pay the price for our sins. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are buried with Him, and we are also raised with Him in the newness of life. And the Apostle Paul, who was a very religious man, says this, that if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. He says, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Pastor Joe, you mean that all I have to do is just ask Jesus into my heart and believe? Absolutely, 100%. That's it. You're not joining Calvary Palm Desert. You're not joining some religious organization. You're becoming a child of God. How can you resist so great a salvation? So as we close, I know it's a Wednesday night, it's a Bible study night, but I don't know where you guys are with God. But maybe God has spoken to someone here tonight and said, tonight I want you to be my son. Tonight I want you to be my daughter. Tonight I want to save you. And if you would like to invite Christ into your life, I'd like you to stand quickly, publicly, and just pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So anyone, as we close, if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, today is that day. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He truly satisfies, Lord. Thank you that you've given us the ability to live above the Son, Lord, in your Son. Thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight. Bless their lives, Lord. Just help them. I know many are going through trials and troubles and tribulations, through testings. Help them, Lord, to persevere. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to go every step of the way with us. Just, Lord, draw us close to you. Help us, Lord, to focus more on heavenly things, that the things of this world would grow dim. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your love tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time for one more song. And God bless you all.